asking. So, yeah, what prevents you from the religion, the religion of Jesus Christ and all the prophets?
Nothing prevents me from accepting Islam, Judaism, Hinduism, Mormonism, any of
Islam in particular.
Yes, I know that's the initial question, but I'm explaining it. Nothing that prevents me from accepting. I have not been indoctrinated.
Or maybe the only thing
in the Bible.
The Bible definition.
So as part of that, there's no reason for me to look elsewhere. However, if I felt unfulfilled, unsatisfied, or in some way there's a shortfall within my belief, I would now look elsewhere. Naturally, if you're not fulfilled by what you eat every day at home, you open your cupboard and eat the same food, you'll go and try something new outside, just to give you like a different taste. So it's in the same way, but I'm very wholesomely satisfied.
So having so having read and understood your belief system, compared that with Islam, you find your concepts, your belief systems, your theology satisfying. You don't need to even consider, you know, thinking about becoming a Muslim, for example, because it's satisfying. So if I were to be blunt, right? If you have a concept of God in which God is one and one only, absolute, perfect, independent, and you have a concept where there seems to be more than one person within this God, question comes in, how, whether each of them are absolute or not, one praying to the other, not knowing everything. Where is your satisfaction in this model compared to the other one?
Okay. From what I can deduce from what you've just explained,
brother, you cannot
threw Christianity under the bus.
Not under the bus. I'm saying when you have comparisons in front of you, two systems. Remember, you and I, we have not seen God or Jesus or Muhammad, peace be upon those prophets, right? So we believe in the unseen based on our informed choices of the respective scripture and the traditions. When we compare the scripture and the traditions, we are presented with these alternative views.
Models.
Now, which one really satisfies you intellectually, in your heart and your mind, and appeals to you? A system of concept of God in which God is three in one, Orthodox Christianity, if you are an Orthodox Christian, or God is one, without any united persons within his unity. Which one really satisfies your heart and your mind?
I understand your question and where it's kind of headed in some respect. I'm not here to discuss the Trinity or the different fraction within the Christianity faith that can give us more a misguided or confused current, you know, picture to everybody else. However, from what I read from the Bible and how I understand, from the prayer that I do to the God that I pray to from the Bible, that satisfies me. That gives me comfort and that gives me the guidance and direction that I need in life. I have spent some time also going through the Quran. There's a mosque I visit to, I won't name names.
You don't have to.
There's a teacher there, an imam there that I'm quite very well known to, because I've known him since I was about 7-8 years old. So I would often talk to him as the years were going by. Whilst maintaining my Christianness, I was still discussing him, asking so many questions with regards to being a Muslim, Islam as a whole, Quran, Allah, etc., etc. So it's not something that when you say, what prevents me, which is your leading question, what prevents me from being a Muslim or turning to, you know, to Islam for, you know, comfort and peace? It's not that I'm against Islam. I'm not one of those people. Let's put that one on.
It's quite clear.
No, you don't seem to be.
I'm not one of those people, so don't put that in your mind about me. However, I respect Islam a lot, and I regularly recite and refer to the Quran in a lot of what I say. Some hadith, but mostly the Quran, because I think where the Quran I feel can be trusted in its entirety and wholesomeness.
Yeah.
Where Hadith, you hear all the different arguments that go on regularly.
The levels of grading of Hadith.
Exactly.
Some of them are authentic, some of them are totally false.
Exactly. You highlighted it already just by that explanation. So I don't try to focus so much on the Hadith. I try to focus more on what the Quran says. Get a perspective if I want to get a firm translation of a particular phrase or passage.
Right.
Make my own interpretation on how I receive that particular scripture or passage.
Mm.
I don't go too far into the Hadith. I know Hadith is important to Muslims, but I know because you've got, you know, you've got the Shia, you've got so many different, and they don't already agree with certain things. So I won't get into the antics of the Hadith. I focus more on the So I alternate between the two. And by alternate, I don't mean 1 minute I pray to Allah and 1 minute I pray to, you know, to Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying I refer to in terms of the how one should be, one should live life in accordance with godliness. And godliness shouldn't matter whether it's through Christianity or through Quran. Because if thou shalt not kill is looked at, that should be in any holy book. That shall not commit adultery. That should be in any holy book. So the good of Quran, I won't stop you, the good of Quran I take.
Okay.
Anything else, I leave aside. It doesn't mean I reject, but I leave aside. I just focus on what is good. But what's referring back to...
So it's an interesting take that you have on the scripture of the Quran. So if you were to... I mean, if you think about a natural progression when... During the time of Moses, the prophet, upon him in peace.
Yep.
During the time of Prophet Moses.
Okay.
Once you confirm and verify he's a prophet of God, it becomes like an obligation on you to follow the teaching that he brings from God. You cannot then simply say, I'm going to stick to the Noahide laws. I follow the laws of the Noah that has been passed on. Because this is a new prophet and a new messenger that has come with perhaps some additional rituals and guidance of to do with, you know, the natural world. But we also come with the same consistent message about God himself. Because God, from the very beginning, would not say different messages throughout time about himself, who he is. Whether he's 1, 2, 3, 3 in 1, 5 in 20, whatever. He'll be very consistent. So from the very beginning of sending prophets and messengers to telling people who God is, you should expect a consistency. So when you see this progression from, say, Prophet Moses to Jesus and Prophet Muhammad, upon peace be upon all of them, do you not see suddenly a transition from absolute oneness to tripersonal being, and then again to total absolute oneness?
Okay.
How do you reconcile that in your understanding?
With that said, I've heard a number of arguments with, you know, between Christianity or Christians and Muslims, you know, the indoctrination of the three in one, and then Christians refuted. How do you know it was Allah that gave the message to Prophet Muhammad? You know, that goes back and forth, so I'm not going to enter that into it. However, on my own personal side, if the Quran and Muslims as a whole recognize the members, and I say members, people that were part of the Bible's development, eventually into its production, into a book, and Muslims recognize those people, we are all part of one lineage and one family. This dispute about what Allah says, what Jesus said, what Matthew said, what Paul said, whoever said whatever they said, none of us were alive that time, so that's a fact. However, what we can all agree on is the oneness of the God that we worship. Forget about the Trinitarian. Leave that argument. The Trinitarian.
The reason why we're bringing this, because the distinction is quite huge in terms of, and the differences. When you have a prophet like Jesus who is preaching about God and people take him as a prophet, that's what people
Muslims.
Talk. No, no. The time, when this is what,
say, when, you say people,
when I say
you
prophet,
are you talking about Jesus?
When we have this,
no, I know, but you have to specify
when we read the gospel accounts, these are like biographical accounts of about him, right? They talk about, in all their, you know, limitations or whatever, right? I mean, we're not even talking about authenticity or whatever. Just take them on a superficial for now. They talk about Jesus of Nazareth going to people, doing miraculous things, healing mostly and things like this. What is the people's understanding of this particular person? Do they have in their understanding, comprehension, in their perception, this is God on earth? Or do they really say, this is a man of God, a prophet among us, healing our sick,
I think,
and blinding us? Come on with this light.
This is so rude. What?
It's okay. I apologize for the light coming your way. Carry on, please.
Okay. So you see, people's perception has been documented in these works. He was taken as a prophet, a man, an agent of God, who was doing all these actions by the power of God. When we examine these books, there are different conflicting messages, depending on who is trying to put forward a view. But from the self-identification of that particular individual, Jesus Christ, it's important to distinguish between what others are reporting about him, who he is. One is his own identification, who he is. So at one point, he actually identified who the only true God is. If you ask a Christian today, who is the only true God? How many persons is that? They will say, of course, the only true God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Which is hypocritical.
And that is not one person, that three persons
of
in one
course,
being.
I can understand right. And agree with what your perception
yeah.
of that explanation is.
This is what they will say.
Yeah.
But if you were to probe into what Christ himself is documented to be saying, when he said that the only true God is not Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, he identified it differently. Do you know what he said?
Yeah.
He says, Father, which he's identifying to God up there, is the only true God. And he was the one who sent. The one who sent, we say, is the one sent ones. Sent ones are messengers. God sent a message with messengers. They are the sent one. So Jesus identified himself to be a messenger with the good news. That's what gospel is, a good news. Good news of what? The kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Knowing who God is, his law to be implemented, and he should be worshipped alone. Isn't this we find throughout his teaching? You should worship him only. You should serve him only and none else. So from the self-identification of Christ, people's perception, leaving aside some people, other people's opinion about him, it seems very clear that he did not consider himself to be God. So very consistent with the message that came before. Prophet Moses came, the same message, worship God only. He is the one and only true God. I'm paraphrasing, this is all teaching. Quran says same thing, and it actually engages with people of the book, people who have received and believed in these books, the books, the guidance that was given to Moses and Jesus respectively, the Torah and the Injil, reminding them, look, they all came with this message so that you worship none but God. Following and worshiping God is a straight path. And in line with this message, God has sent now this prophet, the unlettered prophet, Al-Ummi, and Nabi Al-Ummi, the unlettered prophet, to be the guide and the prophet for all times. All times,
hold
for
on,
all
hold
people.
On, hold on.
That is the distinction between the previous prophets and this last
that
prophet.
That reference you're talking about is regarding Jesus.
In the Quran, it is referring to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that God has sent the final messenger, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to be the last of all the prophets with the final revelation, the Quran, so that we will now have to look at this Quran, look at his message, study the messenger, and then accept after verifying it, so that we will have salvation in the hereafter. Because salvation only comes by following and all worshipping God. And how do we know the will of God? The will of God is only expressed through his revelation.
Now, on the subject of the revelation,
this
is not to refute what the Quran said. However, why is it that Muslims accept Jesus in one form and not in another form? I.e. he's a prophet, but he was only a prophet.
He wasn't only just a prophet, he was one mighty prophet and
I
messenger
mean
of God.
I didn't mean to demote him in that
way.
What I meant is, just the prophet Abinabas.
Sure, sure. The Quran clearly, you know, categorically denies any divinity to any of the creation. Divinity is only for God. God is the only divine God, possesses divine attributes. The angels are not divine. They are creation, and they do works which God commands them to do.
Okay.
Right. They're not divine beings. Neither is anything of the creation. When we say, look, this is like a divine, we're just simply saying, the only being who is God is God.
For example,
none else.
No, I just wanted to
Muslims don't worship angels or prophets or anything of that nature.
Anyone who worships Prophet Muhammad is going to go to hell.
Exactly.
Without a shadow of doubt.
So Muslims only give divinity to God or Allah, and we only worship Allah because we believe He's the only one worthy to be worshipped.
Yeah. That was the consistent message, we say, as Quran tells us, from day one, when God has been sending prophets and messengers, always, أَنِعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُ التَّغُوتِ. Worship Allah and abandon and reject and shun the false gods. False gods could be your own desires, or it could be your community leader, or it could be anyone, anything, right? Or it could be idols that you make. That's what us people used to do. Only being who is worthy of our absolute gratitude and worship is God. That is the message the Quran is saying. That means God has not given this station of divine or being a God in some way to any of His creation. Not Jesus, not Moses, not Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even though their status is so high, not angels, no creation. Yeah, the only one who has this divine attribute is God, and He's the one who is perfect. Everyone else, no, they're only creation of God.
Okay, when you say, when you say only God is perfect, we know God is perfect because no one and no other being is like Him. But why do you refute that Jesus was also perfect?
When you say Jesus is perfect, remember, perfection is not only through your just good body, for example, your physique. We're talking about attributes.
Yeah.
A perfect attribute is an attribute in which there is no deficiencies and weaknesses and limitation and restriction. If Jesus has attributes of perfection, that will make Him divine. Because only divine being has attributes of perfection, and that we say is God. If you consider the scripture should be the arbiter in this issue. Was Jesus Christ one who possessed attributes of perfection? Or was He in total dependence on God for His attributes?
For example,
did God give Him glory? Yes. You cannot give glory to someone who has it already.
Exactly.
If your glass is already full, you can't fill it. It's already full.
Exactly.
So if Jesus is receiving glory, that means He didn't have glory.
Okay.
If Jesus is given power and authority, it means at one point before this giving, He didn't have it. So the point you didn't have it, you were not perfect. So He started with an imperfect state, and then additionally something is given. Look, God can make you super knowledgeable than everyone here, but still it doesn't make you divine. It makes you very knowledgeable. God can grant prophets and messengers certain favors that no one has. No one has. So God favored, in fact, like this, some prophets over others. We make no distinction between them. It's the conferring of grace and favor God gives from His will and His wisdom. It doesn't make them divine. So we say in the person of Christ, He is one of the mighty messengers, noble person, a prophet. So a Muslim who insults Jesus, he is in a very messy state in his faith. Anyone who disbelieves in Him as a prophet of God is not even going to be a Muslim. Because a condition to be a Muslim is to have faith in Islam. And there is articles of faith. One of the articles is to believe in and have faith in the prophets that God has sent. If you reject one, it's like you reject the whole of them. And you're no longer a Muslim. So yes, just because we put Jesus Christ to be who He is, removing His alleged conferred divinity, we are not insulting him in any way. We are saying, look, there is a station of prophets and God. It's not equal. Prophets and God is not equal.
To build on what Prophet Mansour was saying, when he says perfect, what he means is necessarily perfect. So in order for our existence to be dependent on this being, for it to be necessarily perfect, not perfect in a way of did nothing wrong, commit no sin, just to clarify that to you. You see what I'm saying? So what he means is all powerful, all knowing, those divine attributes of perfect. You see? So in the English language, it's limited. So when Rav Mansour says was not perfect in that manner, it's not an insult to the Prophet. You see, it's just a distinction between perfection of divinity and non-divinity. So am I correct in that?
I'm clear on that explanation you brought in. Thank you for that. So my question now is, as an extension to that, does the Quran, or indeed Muslims, refute or reject that Jesus was born of a virgin?
It is something that the Quran clearly says. When Mary...
Isn't that divinity in itself?
No, I'll give you the reasons why. The Quran clearly teaches the virgin birth of Christ. So she did not have a physical connection with any man whatsoever. And yes, inshallah. So God gave this creation, Jesus, in her womb, okay? Both of them to be a sign of people. If you now consider the ways God has created human beings, when you have father and mother involved, the combination is like four. Either you have no father and no mother and you exist without them. And that's an example of Adam. Yeah? We're going to wrap this up so that we can go to pray. Okay. Our prayer time comes. But just to summarize on this question that you've asked. Adam had no father and no mother, but he was created by God. So if you consider him, God can create without a father and mother. Eve was created from the ribs of Adam, from a man. So it's like from a man only, not from a woman. You and I come from man and a woman. What's left is from a woman alone, and that's Jesus Christ. Okay? So this is one of the wisdom our scholars say that God is demonstrating his creative power and his majesty, that he can create in every possible way to show you the signs of and wonders of God so that you can believe in him. Yeah? So Christ indeed didn't have a physical father. Just like Adam is not made into a god because of the absence of a man or a woman for his life, or Eve is not someone who came from a mother, it doesn't make her God or conferred some kind of divinity. If you think about it, okay, where do human beings normally come from? They develop inside the womb of a mother. So if I tell you, but I can get another human being from the ribs, which is more difficult, which is more extraordinary, you would say from the ribs. So in the existence or beginning of existence of Jesus and Eve, if you compare these two, it's more miraculous the beginning of existence of Eve coming from the ribs of a man compared to coming from the wombs of a woman who's designed to produce babies in the first place. So these examples show that none of these can be somehow elevated to divine status and their divine being, their God and divinity, just because of a virgin birth.
We'll talk some more in there. I unfortunately have to go myself.
Me too.
I appreciate the time you spent with me.
I appreciate speaking
I'll come
to
again
us.
Another day we can maybe.
Yeah. What's your name?
My name is JR.
JR. JR, it's a pleasure speaking to you. Carry on reading the Quran.
Mansour.
Carry on reading the Quran. And then, of course, as you said, you're taking the guidance already.
Yeah.
The Quran says in one point, Udu ila silmi kaffa. Come into Islam wholeheartedly. That's the goal that I wish that you take.
That's an invitation.
Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Take care.